Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Well, ladies, welcome to the table. My name is Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, today, ladies, we are starting to talk a little bit about church. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, you're a Bible-based show. Don't you talk about church every day? Well, not necessarily. Today, what we're going to do is talk a little bit about what church is for. Why is it important to go to church, and what is a characteristic of church? Is it an institution? Is it a body of believers? Well, we're going to talk about what the Bible says about church.
Well, let's start with what the word means. The word church comes from the Greek word ekklesia, which is defined as an assembly or the called out ones. And if you look at what Paul was saying in Romans 16:5, he says, greet the church that is in their house. Clearly, church then is not a building, but it's a body of believers. It's the people.
Yeah, I think about that. I think about, I was raised thinking that a church was an institution or a building, brick and mortar where people went, a destination on Sunday morning for an hour or two where you'd go, and that was the church, where people went on any particular Sunday morning. That's actually not true. Now, according to what you just read, Nancy, that is, it's us. It's those of us who believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, whose shed blood was for us, for covering for our sins.
If you look at it this way, when you go to a building on Sunday, you are going to be with the local assembly of the body of Christ, which is the church. So there's really two aspects when you look at the body of Christ. It's the universal church, and that's everyone in the entire world who has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So I love looking, I love golf, and I love it when a believer wins a tournament and he's giving all glory to Jesus Christ, and I look at them and I say, wow, it's going to be so much fun to meet them one day in heaven.
Yeah.
And we have so many believers like that. I'm looking forward to meeting those Coptic Christians that gave their lives with Jesus Christ, the last word on their lips when they were beheaded on the shores of the Mediterranean in Libya by ISIS. I'm looking forward to meeting all of those who were persecuted by all of the groups that we see all around the world. I'm looking so forward to meeting all my brothers and sisters. And yes, indeedy, they are all our brothers and sisters. If they are true believers, they are brothers and sisters in Christ.
You know, you mentioned something just a minute ago, the universal church. That's the global worldwide church, like you said, Nancy. And the characteristic, it's really those who have Christ as the head of their church. So if you talk about, where I do go on Sunday morning, that church ought to have Christ as the head, and it is universal. It is meant to be, beyond what we call our building. So you're right, we do have brothers and sisters all around the world. And ladies, if you want to meet some of them right away, you can come to our Google Plus group. We've got women from around the world who are part of our Naomi's Table Google Plus group. Those are your sisters, right? Those are your true family.
Mm-hmm. Now, we also have those local churches, which you talked about, and Paul references in Galatians 1:1-2, and all the brothers with me to the churches in Galatia. You see in Revelation the letters to the churches in Asia Minor, and all of those are the local assemblies of believers in the body of Christ. So we do have those two aspects, but who should be in a church? Too often these days, you've heard the term seeker-friendly. Churches seek to be seeker-friendly, but a church specifically is supposed to be for those who already believe in Christ and have surrendered their lives to Him for their edification.
Yeah, you know, ladies, the seeker-friendly model actually came, and we'll put some links up, came from a business guru, actually, who wasn't even a Christian, named Peter Drucker, and he influenced a lot of modern leaders in the last few decades, and you call it kind of the business model of church, where church becomes, people become customers rather than members or congregants or whatever you would call them, but now they're customers, and it's driven by that, and the goal is to bring in as many people from the community as you possibly can, and then plug them into programs, and people have kind of gone about thinking, that's the normal thing that I need to do. Well, what happens is when they become customers, and they're not believers yet, it becomes about them, it becomes about the unsaved, and mm-hmm. what they want it to be, and so it's sort of a democracy, it becomes, you know, kind of what people feel and experience and want in a church service, rather than about Christ. And that's really what church is all about. It's about Jesus. It's not about us.
Yeah. And if you have people there that are not already disciples of Christ, then what you're doing is you are dumbing down yeah. the messages for the lowest common denominator and using those messages to try to get those people saved. Sounds good in theory, but in practice, you end up with a whole bunch of false converts. And our Bible study teacher currently, Lori Williams, she can speak at length about yeah. it. And that's why she wanted to do the Bible study in 1 John.
Yeah, she was a false convert for many years, she and her husband, Vince, going to one of these seeker models. So here's the thing. Church is supposed to be, according to the Bible, a place to equip the saints to go and carry the light of Christ to the world, rather than bringing the world into the church and hoping that they catch something from any particular message. Unfortunately, when the message is full of just, you know, life tips and feel-good messages, and not about what Jesus did on the cross, and about repentance and forgiveness for sins, well, then you've got a problem. So what we are supposed to do is being equipped ourselves to then go out. The mission field is outside. It's not in the church. Unfortunately, the mission field is very big in the church, and we do need to make sure that we are sharing the church, sharing the truth in those places of worship on Sunday mornings.
And I think the message that Lori is giving in the Bible study right now is very important too, which is, are you a true or a false convert? And we do need to know. We can know. We can be assured. And the thing is when we know, then we will be prepared and equipped to go out and to evangelize to others, as you mentioned, and to teach others yeah. how to be those disciples in Christ. I love in, I think it's Hebrews chapter 5, maybe around verse 17 or so, where it's talking about, we'd love to speak to you about these deeper things. So they were writing a letter to the Jewish believers mm-hmm. in the church saying, well, we'd love to get into these deeper topics with you, but we can't because you're still hung up on the basics again. And yeah. where you should be out teaching others now, we currently are having to reteach you all the basics again.
Yeah.
So you look at the lacking, the being fed on formula that some church members are, that they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing as growing body members of Christ.
Yeah, if you're not an adult yet in Christ, maybe you're still a child in Christ, or maybe you're that teenager on the couch who's just being fed and fed and fed and not equipped and trained in the true truth of the gospel to go out and make those disciples. So teenagers, time to get up off those couches. And if you are a teenager, that doesn't mean that you can't be mature in Christ as well. And we're going to continue that conversation. Right now, though, we are going to go to our Bible study, and I think you'll really appreciate this today. It ties in right with what we are talking about. And so here's Lori Williams with today's lesson from 1 John.
It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin. All right, ladies, it's time to dig into the book of 1 John. We've been doing a lot of introduction, and so today we're actually going to start the process of digging into the book and into these chapters and seeing what all of these tests are that John has laid out for us. So for today's lesson, I've entitled it Test 1, Genuine Fellowship, 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. I'm going to go ahead and read that for us. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. So right off, we hear a lot of things about the word and the life and the fellowship. And so we're going to get into that as far as what is this first test, meaning genuine fellowship. The text is showing us the validity of who Christ was. And remember, there were false teachers that were rampant at this time. Like we mentioned in the introduction, there was a lot of Gnosticism in that day, and they claimed to believe in Christ, but they denied his true nature and deity. Therefore, they were denying Christ, essentially. I mean, you can't claim these things about Christ in the wrong way and have those actually be lining up to a true believer. So if you are denying his true nature and deity, you're ultimately denying who Christ is. So that's what was going on in the time that John was writing this. And it's kind of critical to remember that from the introductory lessons to where all of that false teaching was so prevalent in John's day. And that's what he was seeing, kind of like in our day. We have a lot of that going on right now. So again, this book is so appropriate. And John is telling us from the beginning of the gospel basically being preached, nothing has changed about who Christ is. He is the same. Nothing about who Jesus is has ever changed. So the gospel is the same as well. We don't just sit there and take out things out of the gospel or take out things of who it says Christ actually is in the text and who he was in order to make that more palatable, which a lot of false teachers do. And one, for example, is Rob Bell. He's been very, very popular in the culture, but he has stripped away teachings that Christ actually taught about the teachings of hell, about who Christ was. He poses a lot of questions in there, things like that. So John would be speaking to someone like a Rob Bell who has taken out all of these things about the true nature and deity of Christ and the things that Christ spoke about. So that's just a good example to keep in mind, that whenever someone is denying true deity, true truths of the scripture, that is a cause for concern. John was so intimately acquainted with Jesus that the phrases in that text that I just read, what we have heard, seen, and touched, refer to the time spent with Jesus. John is telling the readers, look, I was with him. I know this man. This was the real deal. This is not just something made up. I saw it all happen, and I knew this man, Jesus, was the Messiah. I mean, keep that in mind. John was there. John studied from Christ. He was in that inner circle, and he knew who Christ was. He watched all of this go down. I mean, this isn't something that's up for debate. Think about the relationships that you have with people that you know very, very well. Maybe your parents or your children or your spouse, you know this person very, very intimately. You know what their likes and dislikes are. You know their character and nature. You know their mannerisms. And you can even hear something that they might have said and affirm that, yes, this is true of who that person is. That sounds exactly like their character or something they'd say. The same was true of John and his relationship with Christ. He knew Jesus, and he knew him very well, and he believed everything that he taught because it was truth. So he's contrasting this with the false teachers who never knew Jesus. These false teachers during that day, they didn't know Christ, yet they were going about teaching some
some of the things that Jesus might have said and then putting their own spin on it and then totally changing the message of Christ ultimately. Do we not see that going on in today's society with all of the false teaching, the Word of Faith movement? Just a little bit of truth going on there mixed with a whole lot of error, and you have a complete different gospel. That's what was going on there. So in verse 3, let me just reiterate that again, where he says, "What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." So we're seeing the first test just come alive right here. The test of genuine fellowship is not talking about social gatherings, but rather being in fellowship with, like how John was, and having eternal life such as he has. So being in fellowship with other believers, being in fellowship under that umbrella of the gospel and Christ and having repented and trusted in the Lord for our salvation. That's what this is talking about, not just a little social get-together and having, you know, fellowship. We think of that word fellowship as, you know, a dinner or a meal and a get-together, maybe a little party of sorts where we're all just fellowshipping. And that is great. You know, that's what we should be doing. But that's not what this test is specifically talking about. It's talking about fellowship being equated with salvation and having the proper view of Christ is what constitutes all of it. So if you believe that Christ is truly who he said he was in all respects, then that is one test of a true believer. And take comfort in that. You know, I mean, if you look at scripture and you agree with what all is being said there, that's a great sign that you are a believer. You're not trying to distort or change any of the teachings of Jesus or about who his character and nature and deity was. So you take all of it. You take his birth, being born of a virgin. You take his earthly ministry of miracles and teaching as literal. You take his death upon a cross as a propitiation for our sins once and for all as literal, and that it really did happen. And his resurrection 3 days later as truth. You don't start adding in your own commentary to these things that are in the text about who Jesus is. And I'm going to give you a really great example of that. It's much like we see about that miniseries AD and other movies out there like it, the Noah and all of that. They totally change up the entire Bible and put their own spin on it, put their own version of who they think Jesus was and who they want Jesus to be. You don't get to do that, folks. You don't get to do that. That's not up to us. We have to take scripture for what it is. So you believe the word of God for just that. It's infallible, it's truthful, and the claims that it makes is true. So by affirming a proper view of Christ as a believer, this is our first test to see if we line up. If, however, we want to put things in the Bible that don't match his word, then we've not passed this test. Even by putting in things such as purgatory into the Bible, we've failed the test because Jesus said once and for all, it is finished when he was on the cross. So when you add into that a false view of what happens to a person after death, you've failed the test. There is no purgatory. Purgatory is not found in the Bible. So you can't put that in there and claim to know Christ because you are changing his word. It is appointed once for man to die and then the judgment, he says. So keep those things in mind. We can't put in our own ideas of what we think happens in the afterlife or in other areas of what the Bible has already spoken on and given us a final authority. So in verse 4, at the very end there, it says, "These things we write so that our joy may be made complete." And John is writing this so that we can have joy. And if we know who Jesus is and we have a right understanding of his nature and character and a right understanding of the gospel, it produces joy in a believer. It just happens. You know how that is. Whenever you are walking in line with what Christ says and what his commands are, and you understand the Bible and it's coming alive to you, and you agree with what is being said there in the text, it produces a joy in your heart. And what it gives you fellowship with Christ about eternal life. So it's a circle. It produces joy. So it all goes hand in hand. If we have fellowship, genuine fellowship with Christ about what it says of who he is and what his nature is and what salvation really means, that produces joy in us and so on. And I want to ask you, do you have that joy today? Do you know the gospel? the correct gospel, that Jesus came to earth, he took on a body, lived a sinless life, one that you can never do. He died on a cross for all your sin as a legal transaction between the Father and Son, so that you can be seen as righteous by God, not by your own merit, but through Christ's righteousness. Isn't that wonderful just to think about that? And that you also believe that he was buried and he rose again 3 days later, defeating death and the grave for your sins. Have you repented of your sins and asked Jesus to forgive you? If you haven't, I implore you today to be reconciled to God. I want you to read through this text and test yourself to see if you have genuine fellowship with Christ today. It's very, very important. Don't let this day pass by if you aren't sure if you're in the faith. And if this test, you've looked at it, and maybe you don't quite line up, go to the Lord and ask him to reveal this to you and repent of any sins that you might have today. You can find this lesson under the Bible Study tab on naomistable.com, Lesson 5, Test 1, Genuine Fellowship.
Well, Nancy, that was our lesson today, lesson number 5, ladies, and this is the first of many tests, so I just encourage you to stick with this Bible study, because test number 1 here will be followed by many others about, you know, kind of examining yourself and finding out, am I truly the believer that I think I am?
And the first one, of course, is fellowship and genuine fellowship with each other. Not the see each other on Sunday morning. How are you doing? Oh, just fine. How are you doing? Oh, just fine. While inside you're being eaten alive. Yeah. That's not genuine. We need to be able to share with each other. We need to be able to bear each other's burdens. We need to be able to walk with each other through whatever trials or sorrows that we are experiencing. And we need to encourage each other. That's probably the most important thing of all.
Nancy, have you ever tried to have a conversation about Jesus and you've been so excited to talk about him with other Christians and you come to find out that these folks really have no interest in talking about the Lord? They want to talk about anything but their faith in Christ. And I'm thinking, if you're truly his, wouldn't you want to talk about him?
Yeah, in fact, I think Jesus says that very thing somewhere in John 6 or 8. Someone out there listening can help us here. But he does say that those who are of God love the things of God.
Yes.
And I remembered seeing that, and I remembered thinking about, like, for instance, college campuses. Mm. How in the college campus, the professors these days, and for years now, have seemed just absolutely obsessed with removing every trace of God, not just in what is taught, but also in the personal beliefs of their students as well.
Yeah, just so you, not only are you encouraged not to talk about him, don't bring up Jesus in here, don't talk about God, but if you do, you're encouraged to kind of disparage or say there are many paths or that kind of thing. You got to be careful out there when navigating higher education. I know this personally because we had to do it, but you know, no matter where your child goes to college, they're going to run into that. It's just a fact of life. We need to be equipping them at home. You're not going to find the perfect one.
And I think that what you were saying about people who say they're Christians, but they don't want to talk about God or Jesus or don't want to hear about him at all, that should be a huge red flag to you. If you just really don't want to talk about God very much, but you're dutifully going to church and saying you're a Christian, maybe you're involved in other Bible studies or something like that, you do need to seriously consider whether you truly know him. Because if you truly know him, how much he loves us, his mercy, his grace, all he's done for us, how can you not get excited about that?
You know, ladies, here's something to consider, and this just kind of popped into my head, so bear with me here. Instead of walking away sadly when you try to talk about Christ with people you're fellowshipping with and they're not interested, I might pull them aside one-on-one and gently ask, you know, I noticed you're not real excited about talking about Jesus. Can you tell me more? Maybe I just caught you on a bad day, or maybe there's something else on your mind. How can I help? I mean, really, you know, what we want to do is come alongside these ladies who maybe aren't interested and find out why.
Yeah, could be that they were just raised in a church and this is what they know how to do.
Yeah.
And that Jesus and God have never been real to them. It could be that's why it's just something they've added to their lives.
Yeah. You know, ladies, as we close this out, I just inspire you to really have those tough conversations. They're not so much tough once you get going, because these are probably the most conversations, the most important things that you can be talking about with your loved ones. All right, Nancy, you've got some Bible verses there that we're going to use to close out the program. What did you find?
Well, this talks about the church that we were talking about earlier in the show, and also about fellowship with each other. And then we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Starting at verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, well, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together.
Well, those are excellent verses to reflect on. We're going to talk a little bit more about this tomorrow, and we hope you can pull up a chair and join us. Invite your friends to do that and be in the Word. That's our program for today. Have a blessed day in the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.